Good. Yeah, I'm glad I evaded that tank there. Eh? That was good. So nice to see everyone that's come along. Thanks very much for coming. If you have your Bibles, I would like to turn to the book of Acts and chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. It is a chapter that deals with this great subject of baptism, and whenever we've had baptisms, I've often turned to this chapter and can't really find a better chapter than Acts 8. It's a chapter that tells us about the Lord Jesus, it tells us about God, it tells us about the Bible, it tells us about the gospel, it tells us about baptism. It's really got everything, and I can't improve on it, so we're going to stick with Acts chapter 8. So Acts 8 and verse number 26 says, "And the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water, what does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both to the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And we do look to God to bless his word. Let's just ask for his help, shall we, again. Our Father, we come into thy presence again this afternoon. We give thanks for this time together. We think, our Father, of the significance, the importance of baptism. And we pray, Father, for a special sense of the Holy Spirit of God with us this afternoon. Speak to us, our Father, in the way that this man was spoken to, and even Philip was spoken to. And we pray, Father, that we might hear in a personal and individual way the voice of God to us. At times, our Father, in life, the reality of God seems distant. And maybe some, our Father, even slip into a state of despair. Is there a God? And yet we thank thee, our Father, thou art a God who is able and who does speak. And we pray, Father, this afternoon that thou would speak. Give help, Father, we pray, as we ask for that help. And now, and a blessing, our Father, on that commitment that Tom is making in baptism. A step, our Father, of testimony. We do pray that would be blessed now and forever. We offer thanks, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Acts chapter number 8, it's many chapters, a chapter that would speak, first of all, of course, about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a great place to start. This man is introduced to the Lord Jesus through the word of God. It is a message, of course, that lies at the very heart of the Bible. It lies at the core of everything that the Bible would teach. That at the very center of this book is a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And whilst this man, a very religious man, by the way, whilst this man had a lot of religion, he had never had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And the two, of course, you see, don't necessarily go hand in hand. You could be very religious, like this man who had come to Jerusalem to get involved in a whole load of festive activities and so forth, and yet he was a million miles away from God. And the proof, of course, of the fact that he didn't know God was that God had never spoken to him, and that as he opened the Bible, it was very much a blank thing. He couldn't understand it. He could not get to grips with what God was saying, because Christ had never touched his heart. that. And so at the heart of this is the message of the Lord Jesus. That is that Jesus Christ came into the world in the fulfillment of hundreds of ancient prophecies. And he came to deal with our problem, the problem of sin, and that at the cross of Calvary, that great work of salvation was finished. Christ died for my sins, according to the scripture. And that is the only way to heaven. And that requires a personal commitment of conversion and faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what you have here in Acts chapter 8. The second great thing, of course, you have in Acts 8 is baptism. What a very interesting subject here in Acts 8, the subject of baptism. Baptism for this Ethiopian eunuch was literally a watershed experience. It divided his life in two halves, before and after. And as you go through the Bible, you'll often find that as people go through water, they divide their lives in two halves. It's a strange thing, but the beginning of the Bible begins like that in the book of Exodus. You have a whole nation, millions of people going through a river, going through the Red Sea, and they divide their life in half. On the one half is a new life, a new world. And on the old half is an old world, an old system. And they leave that old system behind. Because there were people in Egypt, teachings in Egypt, false gods in Egypt, that would utterly destroy them and drag them down and corrupt them. And so they left that behind. And as they looked back over the waters of the Red Sea, they saw a whole load of casualties, dead things they were leaving behind. And they left a false and a corrupted world behind them. For there's a world out there, and it will hold you back. And then, of course, as you go a little later on in the Word of God, you will find that not only do you get divided from a world that would hold you back, but if you were going to the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has to remind the Corinthians that they are dabbling with devils. And he reminds them in chapter 10, we won't go to it, but he reminds them in chapter number 10 that they really need to remember that they made a break with those false things. And the devil, the Satan himself, would hold them back. And he reminds them that they really need to leave that behind them. And so this baptism, it's really a watery grave. A watery grave where we leave false things behind us. We might have to leave Satan behind us. A world that perhaps would hold us back. And of course, sin. If you were to go to the beginning of the Gospels, Mark's Gospel and other Gospels, you would find perhaps the very first way that we're introduced to baptism is a man who, well, he gets baptized, put after his name, John the Baptist. And his great call is for people to leave their sin behind them and to go through the waters. So a tank like this, a baptism like this, it's a reminder that we're leaving things behind us. There are things that will hold Tom back. And anyone who goes through baptism, there are things that will hold you back. There's a world, a system that will drag you down. There is sin that will hold you back. There's even satanic and spiritual forces that will hold you back. But you know the biggest thing that will hold you back? You'll find that in Romans 6. We're going to flick to it. Let's just flick through Romans chapter 6. I don't really much like blaming the devil for everything, because I know that at the end, we stand before God and we're held accountable. So whilst the devil is very active, you and I are accountable to God personally for every decision we make. So we've got to be careful who we blame. We take personal responsibility. And so when you come to Romans chapter 6, and the Apostle Paul speaks about baptism. Verse number 3 of Romans 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There was an old man, an old preacher called Arthur Gooding. I knew many years ago. Some of you knew him well. And I remember Arthur speaking about a baptismal service. And he said that it was all wrong. He said it was a very happy occasion. He said it shouldn't have been a happy occasion. He said it's a funeral. Well, that was his way of putting it. In a sense, he was right. From Romans chapter number 6, a baptismal service is a funeral. Because not only do you cut yourself off from a system that might hold you back, from Satan that might hold you back, from sin that might hold you back, but in Romans 6, you cut yourself off from yourself. That's the biggest problem. The old self in Romans chapter number 6. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The old self is gone, and we're going to walk in the power of the Spirit of God, guided by his word, guided by prayer. And we're going to live in the power of a new life. The biggest hindrance to any Christian, I'll tell you, is yourself. And in baptism, what we're declaring here is that we have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and behind us we're leaving all of these things. So that's a big thing to do, a big thing to live out. Now, the other thing I noticed in Acts 8, and what I particularly had in mind, was the way here in Acts 8 that God speaks. And I wanted just to share just a minute or two with you, just some thoughts in Acts 8, the way that God speaks. And I think it's very interesting and very helpful just to notice it. Acts 8 is full of not only baptism and full of the good news of the Lord Jesus, but it's also full of a God who speaks. You'll find that, first of all, that he speaks to Philip, and he speaks personally. That's really important. I trust that God might speak personally even to us this afternoon. Acts 8:26, and the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south to the way that goeth down from Jerusalem." Sometimes God speaks in a still small voice. Sometimes God prods. I'm using a biblical word when I say that. Sometimes there's a niggle, maybe a conviction. Mind you, it's not always one that we listen to, because if you were to go over to the next chapter, you would find that God had often prodded the Apostle Paul, and he kept on running away. But God kept speaking and speaking. And so this man is spoken to personally, in a very special way. But so too is the Ethiopian eunuch, and maybe in a way more common, and perhaps a way that I would be looking for God to speak to our hearts today. If you were to go down Acts 8 just a little bit, and verse 30 of Acts 8, Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So he's got a Bible open, doesn't understand it. It's a good start, right, enough to have your Bible open. don't leave it all dusty on the shelf. But he had his Bible open, and he was reading, and he was seeking, but he didn't understand a word. And then you go down a few verses, and in verse 36, look at the change in this man. Verse 36, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? That's amazing, isn't it? I don't understand that. How can I possibly understand that? And then four verses later, I want to be baptized. God's spoken. Maybe not in the same way that somebody as sensitive as Philip to the Spirit of God, and maybe not in the way that God would speak to Philip, but he spoke through the Scriptures. And maybe that is the more common and the more usual way, that there's a man reading in the Bible, and he reads about the person of Jesus Christ. He reads something utterly phenomenal, that here we have a reverse, an upside down biography. We've got the biography of Jesus Christ crucified on the cross, not after he was crucified on the cross, but before he was crucified on the cross, and almost 1,000 years before it. And there he is, he's reading these ancient Jewish scriptures, that someone would be led as a lamb to the slaughter, someone would bear the sins of individual men and women, someone would suffer in their place, and that by faith in Jesus Christ, God would save you. You've got that right at the end of Isaiah 53, that by knowing him, by knowing my righteous servant, God would make many right. And he sees that, and God speaks to him personally and deeply. Speaks to him through the word of God. God speaks personally. And then, of course, God speaks, as we mentioned really already, I suppose, God speaks prophetically. He speaks in the Bible. You want to hear God speaking? Open your Bible. Acts 8, verse number 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away." God speaks in his word, speaks all about the person of the Lord Jesus. Now that's a fascinating subject, an absolutely phenomenal subject. If you want to know what the gospel is about, it's about the Lord Jesus. If you want to know the way of salvation, it's found in the Lord Jesus, a lamb taken and crucified on the cross for our sins. And if you want to be certain about that, you'll find that in the Lord Jesus. How do I know that? Why am I saying that? Well, in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 1, obscured behind some of the translations, you'll find this, that God has spoken in many parts and in many ways. Many parts and many ways. So the Bible you have is not one book. It's 66 books. And even those 66 books are made up of multiple other little parts and pieces. And so you go through the pages of your Bible from the beginning to end, and you'll find that God spoke in a part to Abraham in a nightmare. Sometimes God does that. I think he sometimes still does that, by the way. God spoke in a nightmare. And then he speaks to Joseph in a dream. And then he speaks to Elijah in a still small voice. And that's added into the Bible. And then he speaks by a special angelic messenger to Daniel. And that's written down and put in the Bible. And then he gives a psalm and a song to David. And that's written down and that's put in the Bible. And then he gives some revelation to Ezekiel and Isaiah. And those are written down and put in the Bible. And it's all put together. And listen, by rights what you ought to have is a whole load of gobbledygook. All these folks putting down their dreams and their visions and their visitations and their angels. You would get a whole lot of nonsense if that was done today. But you know, when you put it all together, what you have is one consistent story that points to the person of Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews 1 and 1, you read this, that God spoke in many parts and in many ways. But in these last days, he's spoken unto us in his Son. And the whole thing makes sense in Jesus Christ. And that is what the Ethiopian eunuch discovered in Acts 8. As he was reading through Isaiah 53. He must have been wealthy as well as religious, because you just didn't have a scroll in those days. A synagogue had a scroll. A whole group of people, a whole town had one scroll. He had one in his back pocket. He must have been colossally wealthy. And so he's reading Isaiah 53. And it suddenly strikes him, it's all about the Lord Jesus. It's all about the fact that God has made a way of salvation for me, a man who's religious and who's gone up and down to Jerusalem a umpteen times and cannot earn his salvation. And God loved me and sent his Son and had him beaten, spat upon, crucified, rejected. And he suffered for me. And he grasps it. And within four verses, he wants to be baptized. Well, you've had about half an hour. Maybe at the end of this, one or two, you'll be wanting to be baptized as well, eh? Who knows? So God speaks in Acts 8. He speaks personally. Trust he does. He speaks through the scriptures. He speaks in the person of the Lord Jesus. And what we're coming to this afternoon is he speaks practically. Now, here's something interesting. Verse 36. Here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, rejoicing. I suppose one of the big problems that we all face today as we try and share the Lord Jesus Christ is this. People can read their Bible, but sometimes Christians can put them off. You know? Sometimes Christian lives can put folk off. The big challenge of baptism is that God would speak practically in our life. There would be a real transforming watershed experience. And so the Ethiopian, before he was baptized, just a religious man with all of his faults and his failings. After, well, he still got his faults and his failings, but he's now saved. He's born again. And his life has changed and transformed. Am I reading that into the Bible? Is that there? Well, it is there, actually. Right at the end there. Did you notice that? And he went on his way rejoicing. He just had that book that previously he couldn't understand. Philip had disappeared, but he had something he hadn't had at the beginning. He had joy in his heart. He was rejoicing. It's one of the great evidences of the work of God in our heart. You might not know an easy life. You might not know a problem-free existence. You might have your fears, your worries, your doubts, and your challenges. But you had that joy. A joy that, in fact, is the very gift of the Lord Jesus. He came that we might have joy. I want you to have fullness of joy, says the Lord Jesus. And this man received it. And from then on, he must have been a very, very different man. So this afternoon, Tom has asked, on the same basis that this Ethiopian eunuch has asked to be baptized, a simple qualification. There ain't no test to sit. I'm glad there's no test to sit. Maybe a lot of us would have failed it. There's no hard questions to answer. There's really just one question. It is, do you believe? Do you believe? If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And this step of baptism is really the demonstration of faith in the person of the Lord Jesus. It's really saying that everything that I need for heaven and for now is found in the Lord Jesus. And I'm not depending upon myself. And I know too that things may hold me back. And with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to leave that behind me. And I'm going to go on in the joy of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to ask Tom and Sam to come forward for the baptism.
Tom Gillespie, in your own confession of faith and a testimony to your salvation, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
From the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark gloaming, and he lives for us.
Thanks so much. Let's just bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Our Father, we come into thy presence this afternoon again. We give thanks, our Father, for this time together around the Word of God and witnessing this step of public testimony and baptism. I think, our Father, of the challenge of it, of that watershed moment, our Father, when we do declare that decision that we've made to leave the world and sin and those things that would hinder us behind and to press on in the power of the Holy Spirit of God to serve and to live for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for the joy that is ours in him. We thank thee, our Father, for the way that he guides through the Word of God personally, our Father, and we pray that thou would really bless over many years in the life of Tom. We commit him to thee, our Father. We pray for preserving grace. We pray for thy blessing upon him, and we pray, Father, that thou would raise him up to be an effective testimony and servant of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for many friends that have joined with us this afternoon. We pray for a real blessing on all that have come along, and we pray, Father, that the Word of God would be of help and encouragement to each one. And perhaps, Father, some that have not yet taken that step, we commit them to thee too. Perhaps others, our Father, that have never found the joy of trusting the Saviour. And we pray particularly, our Father, for them. We do ask, our Father, for thy blessing and thy help as we offer thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So again, many thanks for coming along. I see we did have a wee bit of snow earlier on. Newcomlet does at times, of course, get